Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Friday to you. Well, in just a moment, just hear my conversation with Don Cinto, and he has a ministry called The Caleb Company, and shares some very important things about God's love for the Jewish people and how we can engage with them and why we must as God's people. A reminder that this whole conversation is up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Then in the second hour, you'll hear another very important conversation. Nabil Qureshi joins me, and he grew up in a Muslim family and became a believer. And I will tell you, you will not want to miss a word that he has to say. He is intelligent, articulate, humble, knows God's word, and really understands the times that we're living in. It's a timely conversation. I'm really glad you tuned in. I don't think you're going to want to miss 1 minute of both hours. Just a quick announcement. I want to tell you, if you're someone who loves social media, you can follow each of our programs online and watch those conversations unfold real time on Twitter. My handle is at Susie Larson, and our station handle is at My Faith Radio. That's at My Faith Radio. You can also stream the conversation through our mobile app or our website at myfaithradio.com. Well, my guest today writes this. In the Old Testament, Ruth made a pledge to Naomi, "Your people shall be my people." But over the millennia, we've lost sight of that vow. We've turned our backs on the Jewish people and even played a major role in their persecution. But as we align our prayers with the cry of Israel, as we embrace her people and reaffirm her promises, we will enter into a story that will change the world and even our own lives forever. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Don Cinto is the founder and director of Caleb Company and a leading voice in the Christian-Jewish relations. He pastored Belmont Church in Nashville for 25 years and has been actively involved with Jewish believers in both the U.S. and Israel. Don and his wife, Martha Ann, have 3 children, 7 grandchildren, and a growing number, love this, of great-grandchildren. You can find him on the web at calebcompany.org. Dear Don, welcome to the program, and so nice to meet you.
Oh, it's very good to be here. I'm honored to be with you.
Looking forward to this conversation, Don. And we open every show every single day just talking about Scripture because we just love that God's Word is living and active, and wondering if there's just a verse you've been pondering in your prayer time these days that you can share with us.
You know, when I found out you did this, Susie, I go back a life. If I have one life verse that really began to transform my life, like probably nothing else, it probably 40 or more years ago, it was Romans 8:29, which says that those whom he called, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And when I saw that, I realized that my destiny, that if I would hold on to the Holy Spirit and let him hold on to me and keep imbibing his word, that the older I get, the more I'm going to be like Jesus. And I really believe that our destiny, we're supposed to love like him, forgive like him. I read the Gospels to find out what I'm going to look like when I get grown.
Oh, I love that. I read the Gospels to find out what I'm going to look like when I get grown. I love that. Fantastic, Don. This is exactly why we asked that question. You just brought a passage to life. And how many times people have talked about Romans 8:28, which is a fantastic passage, but to go to verse 29 and find a treasure hidden there. Excellent. So, Don, if you don't mind, I would love some backstory on your faith journey, how you came to Christ, and then how God especially gripped your heart for the Jewish people.
Well, you know, Susie, I was reared in a Christian family. My dad had died, my mother died. I was reared with my grandparents, who were devoted Christians, but very sectarian in their outlook in some ways. And I didn't really know the grace or, you know, that we are given righteousness by faith until probably at least 20 years later. I mean, well, I was probably in around 30 or something like that when I really found it. So I would say that the night that really changed my life was because I didn't, in what I grew up in, I didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit and cessationism, all that kind of thing, if that means anything to people. And the night that really changed my life as much as anything was when I took Scripture and read every Scripture in the New Covenant that had to do with Holy Spirit or power or strength. And I said, God, give me the mentality of a third grader. Let me pretend. By this time, I actually had a PhD and was head of a language department at Christian College here. Mm. And I said, let's you and I pretend I've never read this, and I'm going to believe everything it said. And I believed it, and my life began to be transformed. I had no physical manifestation that night, but immediately things started changing in my life, and I started seeing the work of God and started knowing that I was hearing His voice. That's really, and then pastored Belmont for those years, and then we started the Caleb Company because I wanted to challenge old people to keep taking their mountains when they're 85 and beyond, and to raise up the next generations like the biblical Caleb did, and to be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord like the biblical Caleb was all the days of his life.
Don, you know, the kind of childlike humility and faith it would take for someone with a PhD with so many years under your belt to come afresh to Scripture, that has to please the heart of the Father. And as you were talking, I was thinking of the passage in Psalms that talks about the Israelites, that they refused to enter the Promised Land because they refused to believe God's promise to love and care for them. So they stayed in their tents, grumbled, and refused to obey the Lord. And I wonder how many people make these declarations about God while they're in their tents, refusing to believe what He Himself has said. You know what I mean? We cut ourselves off at the pass by our own unbelief, and we don't even realize it.
That's right. Yeah. We have to slow down when we're reading Scripture and believe there is not anything. I mean, I love passages like John 14:12, for example. I'm still standing on that. Those who believe in me will do the things I'm doing. I don't do all the things. I've seen some of the things. I was in Mozambique with Heidi Baker. We've seen miracles. We've seen eyes open, but I don't see it enough. And so that's why I say I read the gospel, because I'm supposed to do exactly everything Jesus did. And I believe the time is coming, Susie, when a greater miracle-working power is going to be restored to the entire body of radical firebrand believers.
Amen. So here's a quote from the opening pages of your book, Your People Shall Be My People. You write, "My experience in the Messianic movement has brought me to a clearer understanding of Jewish hearts, an awareness I do not find among many Christian pastors. I'm passionate about seeing that my Jewish brothers and sisters are accepted as Jewish and encouraged to express their faith within a Jewish framework. I want to see the Gentile church appreciating her own Jewish foundation stones. I want her to understand why Israel and the Jewish people are center stage in the world history once again. I want her to be grateful for our returning Jewish leadership in the body of Messiah." Wow, that's packed full. Unpack that even more so, if you would.
Well, I got into this whole thing, Susie. I didn't get into the whole Jewish roots and so forth kind of thing, the way a lot of people do. I got into it because when I was pastoring Belmont, part of it was during the Jesus movement, and what had happened was many of the Jewish young people had become hippies, so they had thrown over everything, but they were open, and in the Jesus movement, many of them started coming to the Lord, and some of them were in my flock of people at Belmont. And some of them began to challenge me and said, one of them, for example, said, "Wait a minute, are we grafted into you or are you grafted into us? Why do we have to act like you? Well, in other words, why do we have to give up our Jewishness and act like Gentiles when it's the Jewish Messiah that all of you, that we all worship?" And another time there was a Jewish lady who called me over, put her hands on her hips and said, "Are you trying to convert all the Jews?" I said, "Oh, no. We're the ones who converted. If you hadn't kept faith in the one true God alive, we'd still all be worshiping sticks and stones. We just want you to acknowledge your own Messiah and go tell all the people in the synagogue." So I think it's just a different way of realizing that everything that is godly, that has come to all the nations, came through Jewish people. The promise to Abraham was that the nations would be blessed, that all people would be blessed by him. There's a uniqueness on the call of Israel that has never been renounced by God. And there still is that call for them to be a light to the nations.
You know, Don, I've heard two kinds of teaching from Christian pastors. One is the replacement theology, which I know you'll have something to say about. So if you wouldn't mind unpacking what that is and your thoughts on it. But also the idea, I've heard this from Christian pastors, that Jewish people are automatically grafted in and automatically saved, not needing to put their trust in the grace of Jesus Christ. So speak to both of those, if you would.
Well, let me go to the back one first. I mean, to say, there's a passage, of course, in Romans 11 that says all Israel will be saved. And I believe the time is coming when the Jewish people will be known as people who acknowledge their own Messiah, and that the synagogues of the world will, the rabbis of the world, I believe that time is coming when the eyes of the Jewish people will be open. But to say, I mean, John says that if we say that he's not Messiah, that it's the Antichrist spirit. I mean, if the Jewish people do not need their own Messiah, then neither do we.
Hmm. Wow.
He came to be both the Messiah of Israel, and it's very clear in the Word. Yes, Jewish people, I believe they'll come to faith, but they have to come to faith through God's given instrument. But then, on the other hand, yes, it's true that the great majority of the church through the centuries have believed that God has forsaken Israel. And that there are good Bibles, and I've got some of them quoted in the book, and Bible dictionaries and so forth, that when Isaiah talks about Israel, the headline of those chapters say God is comforting his church, when there's not one word about church over there. It's all about Israel. What we've done is, and what a lot of us have done, I had done it too, is when we read Israel, we think church. But we've got to first think Israel, because we're all grafted into her promises.
Boy, such important insight. We've got four copies of Don's book, Your People Shall Be My People. We're not taking calls today, so I'd love to have you email and enter the drawing this way. Susie, that's S-U-S-I-E, Susie at myfaithradio.com. Put Your People in the subject line. Make sure you include your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. Four of you get a copy of this great, insightful book. Foreword was written by Debbie and Michael W. Smith. Boy, Francis Frangipane, one of my favorite authors, endorsed it. Boy, excellent. So more with Don Finto when we return.
When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the king of the world.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Don Finto today. Title of his book, Your People Shall Be My People, How Israel, the Jews, and the Christian Church Will Come Together in the Last Days. We've got four copies. Not taking calls today. Email me if you'd like to get in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Your People in the subject line. Include your mailing address, and four of you will get a copy of this great book. So, Don, I would love for you to talk about the significance of Israel becoming a nation, May 1948, and why it is so important not to blow past that amazing landmark in our biblical history and prophetic and prophecy.
Well, you know what, Susie, let me say one more thing about that replacement theology thing, and then because it feeds right into this.
Sure.
In the introduction of the Your People book, I quoted an actual letter from a pastor friend of mine here in Nashville, and he said, and I'm quoting, and I quoted it out of the book, Jesus of Nazareth was the fulfillment of the old covenant and the end of God's preparatory people, the children of Israel. There is no such thing as a messianic Jewish community. The kingdom of God is not fulfilled in an apostate people who are descendants by blood instead of by the seed, which is only through faith. The Christian church today is awash in this type of teaching, and you will rarely meet someone as old-fashioned as I who believes it to be false teaching and a corruption of Scripture. I mean, he doesn't believe that today's Israel has anything to do with the fulfillment of prophecy. But there are so many, and they're marked all through my Bible. And Isaiah 43, for example, verses 5 and 6 says, I'll bring you back from the east and the west. I'll say to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't hold them back. I was teaching in Haifa at a Messianic congregation a few years back now, and I read that passage, and I said, how many are from the East? Which would be, and two or three hands went up. And then how many from the West, like America or someplace like that? Two or three hands went up. How many from the South? I'll say to the South, give them up. Ethiopian Jews, two or three hands went up. How many of you from the North, from Russia, from that area? Almost the whole congregation. I said, you're the fulfillment of this prophecy. There's never been a time in the history of mankind when the Jewish people came back from all four directions until today. I used to read those passages and just think it was referring to the return from Babylon. But it was, that's not Babylon. That's all four directions. So, and then there are passages like in Ezekiel. Somebody will say, well, Israel is a secular nation. So they can't be the fulfillment of what God wanted. But in Ezekiel 36 and 37, Ezekiel says specifically, I'm not bringing you back because you got good. I'm bringing you back for my name's sake, to keep my covenant with you. And when I bring you back, then your eyes will be opened. And we are seeing this awakening of Jewish people with a clear fulfillment of prophecy, both in New and Old Covenant.
And Spurgeon, you reference his quote in your book, we do not attach enough importance to the restoration of the Jews, but certainly if there's anything promised in Scripture, it's this. I'm just saying.
The restoration of the Jews?
Yeah, I was just quoting that Spurgeon quote from your book. We do not attach enough importance to the restoration of the Jews, but certainly if there's anything promised in Scripture, it's this. And go ahead.
Well, I mean, Jeremiah says, as long as the sun stays in the sky, Israel will remain a nation before me. And there, Susie, there are two scriptures, I would say, that compelled me to write this book. During the thrust of the glory days of Belmont during the Jesus movement, publishers would say, why don't you write a book? And I thought, why should I write a book? Everybody's already said what I would want to say is good or better than I would. But I got two messages that I thought, I've got to get this down. I don't see anybody. I don't hear anybody saying this. One of them is based out of Isaiah 6, and the other one is based out of Romans 11, 12, and 13. Isaiah 6 talks about a time when the Jewish people, eyes will be opened and they will come to faith in their God. And I think it proves that this is the time. Basically, everybody that's listening to the program can go get their Isaiah 6 and look at it. But Isaiah was told to go tell Israel that her eyes were going to be closed. And he screamed out, how long? And God said, until the land is devastated and the houses are deserted and the fields ruined. That time was for centuries, but it is no more. Today is the day for Jewish eyes to be opened to the Messiah, prophetically, and God is opening them by visions and dreams and all sorts of things. And I could talk for hours giving story after story of how God opened the eyes of Jewish people that weren't even expecting him.
Well,
that still happened.
That was going to be my next question, Don. What are you sensing? What are you seeing out there even right now?
Well, it's interesting. I have a Time magazine dated June 1971 that talks about the Jesus movement and says that it started in 1967. The charismatic movement and the Jesus movement started in 1967, three times in the article. Says that. 1967 is the year that Israel took Jerusalem back in the Six-Day War. I believe there was a switch flipped in the heavens that year. That's when hundreds of thousands, ultimately, of Jewish people here and then later in the former Soviet Union started coming to faith, so that I believe we've got a 500,000 Jewish people now. First time in history since the first century that so many people have come. That's the fulfillment of that prophecy. Then, the other thing that pushed my button and said, you've got to get this written, was basically out of Romans 11, 12 and Romans 11, 15. If their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? So Paul is saying, I believe, that when the Jewish people start coming back to the land and to the Lord, it will be the greatest revival the world's ever known. And I believe that's why the prophetically every nation that gospel is going to the nations, why China, even Iran, millions, Africa, there's such a revival in so many nations of the world that didn't have it before. South Korea, because Jewish people are back in the land.
So interesting. Well, in the book, you're super careful with the language you use. I'd love to have you speak to a few of these terms. I would say we've got a hard break in about 2.5 minutes, so we can carry this conversation over to the other side if we need to. But here they are, Christian versus Jesus follower, Jew versus Jewish, converted versus restored. So speak to those if you would.
Jewish people that do not consider themselves, they don't call themselves Christians, is that what you were saying?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Well, it's very interesting. Charisma Magazine published a whole magazine about a year ago or so or more, telling the story of the Jewish people in Israel that had come to faith in their Messiah. And what they didn't – anyway, the front page of the magazine, when it came out, said these Jewish Christians are changing the landscape. My heart sank when I read it because I knew they don't call themselves Christians. They are Jews who believe in their own Messiah. And my friend Eitan Shishkov wrote an article to Charisma, and they published it, and it was beautiful. And the article was entitled, I Love Jesus, But Don't Call Me Christian. And he says, I know that the term brave Christians was meant as a serious compliment, but it's simply not our self-understanding. We're not converted to Christianity. We've returned to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through his Messiah, Yeshua. This turning Jews into Christians is patently not our aim. Now, that may throw some people for a little bit, but I hope we can understand that we are all one in him. But they wouldn't call themselves Christians. That's a word that is mentioned only 3 times in scriptures, but it's what people call them. It's not what. We might want to talk a little more about that.
Indeed, indeed. Well, Don, we've got about a minute left, but even just give me an example from somebody who, a Jewish dear brother or sister who found Christ, saw themselves as restored, not converted, and just how it impacted their lives, even their perspective of even their Old Testament.
Well, one of my close friends in Israel is Asheron Trader, and he's a Harvard graduate cum laude that became a hippie and was roaming the world and in Guatemala. But he was still seeking, and he would talk with these. He met some Baptist young people and forced them into leading him in a prayer, but didn't do anything. And anyway, finally, this little Guatemalan grandmother in a house came over and started preaching the gospel to him in Spanish, and he understood it, even though he didn't speak Spanish.
Wow.
And he screamed, "Is God real?" And the house actually shook, and all 35 people ran outside. And he realized, I've hit pay dirt.
Wow.
And so, at any rate,
I got to pause here. I want to hear the rest of this so bad. So, talking to Don Finto, title of his book, Your People Shall Be My People. Email me if you'd like to get in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put your people in the subject line. Don't forget your address. More with Don Finto on either side. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Don Finto, pastor, author, speaker, author of the book, Your People Shall Be My People, How Israel, the Jews, and the Christian Church Will Come Together in the Last Days. That's what we're talking about today. And Don, before the break, I'm so sad I had to interrupt, but you were talking about a story of a Jewish man who was a Guatemalan woman who was presenting the gospel to him in Spanish. He didn't even know Spanish, but he connected with God. Take the story from that point.
Well, he was, he understood everything she said, and so he just screamed out, is God real? And when he did, the house began to shake. Now, nobody knows to this day, I don't think, whether it was an earthquake or whether it actually was a house, but all 35 people ran outside, and he realized that he had hit a power source. And so he, at some point in this whole story, he started reading John 1:1-14, and remember, he was a Harvard graduate cum laude, studied philosophy, and reason why he had turned his back on God is because he knew that all the philosophers that he had studied under were so educated, but they didn't know what life was about. And he said he found more truth in those 14 verses than in all of his years at Harvard. So he's become a radical man, Holy Spirit powered man of God. But there are so many stories like that of people who have come to the Lord because God is supernatural. Same thing that's happening among the Muslims.
Yeah. And we're covering that on the show. They're coming in unprecedented numbers. And here's another story from your book. I love this one. In 1983, in a North African village located about 125 miles from Algiers, the Lord began to move from house to house, communicating through visions, dreams, and angelic visitations. He did not rest until every member of this Muslim community had been introduced to him. At daybreak, the villagers began to tell their stories. In the days and weeks that followed, 400 to 450 of the villagers became believers in Jesus as the Messiah. As missionaries began to research the history of the village, they found that over 500 years earlier, a Spanish missionary from Majorca, am I saying that right, had been stoned to death on this very site. The missionary, Raymond Lull, had written, "The Islamic strongholds are best conquered by love and prayers and by pouring out of tears and blood." Missionaries arriving among the Fali in North Africa were greeted with the question, "Are you the messengers sent to tell us about the arrival of God's Son?" Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me tell you another one, Susan, that is just, I mean, a younger man who now is the messianic leader of a congregation in Akko, but he was reared in an Orthodox congregation and in Orthodox synagogue in Haifa. His granddad was rabbi in Akko, and so his granddad was really training him up, and he was very Orthodox, and he went to the synagogues all the time. But then he began to ask some questions of the rabbi that the rabbi couldn't answer. I mean, he would read scripture, for example, in Zechariah, that the king was coming in on a donkey, and he asked the rabbi, and the rabbi said, he mixed up two Hebrew words, and he said, it's not really donkey. It could be a Mercedes. It could be a helicopter. We don't know exactly how. But he went back to the word, and he said, but it says donkey. Anyway, some things like that happened. So he finally got so disgusted that he took his kippah off, his yarmulke off, and just was not Orthodox anymore. Well, he was working at Palm Beach Hotel in Akko, and this Russian Jewish girl he was very attracted to, and she started talking to him about Jesus. And he said, don't ever mention that name to me again. So she said, okay. So she started praying. One day, he was walking down the streets of Akko. He's actually shown me the spot where this happened. And somebody comes up and hands him a book. And it's Hebrew. It's called Living Water. And he looked at it and he thought, no, I don't want it. He turned around to give it back to the person, but there was nobody there. He looked everywhere. There was nobody there. So he thought, well, this is weird. So he started reading it, and it was the Gospel of Matthew. And he thought, I'd be kicked out of the synagogue just for reading this about Yeshua. But he thought, well, I'm not in the synagogue anyway. And so he starts reading it, and then he gets to Matthew. Well, first of all, he gets to this place where Jesus starts saying, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Well, that's almost offensive to some of us, but he thought, man, this is my kind of rabbi. He's radical. And then he goes on over to Matthew 21, and he sees the king coming in on a donkey.
Wow.
And so he says, that's the man I've been looking for. Anyway, the long and short of it, he went to a congregation with his now wife the next Saturday and gave his life to the Lord.
My.
Now a leader among the Jewish people.
That's absolutely amazing. Those stories are so important to give us context and just a sense of what God is doing in such individual, personal ways. And, you know, you talk about the story, the biblical story of Ruth, and I would love for you to talk about how her story, Ruth and Naomi, it should inform us and our attitude towards Israel and her people.
Yeah.
Say more, if you would.
Well, there are so many ways in which God shows, really, that his whole intention with the call of Israel was to join the nations together. I mean, even Caleb he was a Kenizzite. He was from a tribe that was supposed to have been wiped out, but he became a leader in Judah. And so Ruth is the example of is an example of a Gentile who comes to the Lord and is grafted into the whole Israeli family and becomes one of the ancestors of Jesus. In fact, it's quite interesting when we read the ancestry of Jesus in Matthew 1 that you've got these women that are Jew, that are Gentile, that get grafted in. I mean, Bathsheba, Rahab the harlot. So Jesus' whole purpose and God's purpose from the very beginning was to join Jew and Gentile together, but he had to call one family through whom it would come, through whom the Messiah would come. So in the book, I say that this is that Ruth becomes the example to us Gentiles of becoming a part of the whole Abrahamic family. And in Romans 11, Paul says that we share in the family of Abraham. We don't replace them, but we become a part of their family.
You know, I talked to somebody a number of years ago who said that they make regular trips to Israel, and they said in years past, when they would go to Israel, the red carpet rolled out. They were treated almost like celebrities, but definitely friends because they were Americans and they were allies. But they said, even though they'd been there many years in a row, in the last handful of years, that has not been the experience because of our country's just posture shift towards Israel, where they've noticed suspicion, a guardedness, because they're deeply impacted by the shift that they've seen and felt from America. Love for you just to speak to that.
Well, one of the chapters in the book is called The Targeted Annihilation. And the tragedy is that Christians have been the worst. They should have been. See, what happened in the first couple of centuries is that the church was totally Jewish. There was not a single Gentile on the day of Pentecost. I mean, if they were, they were converted to Judaism. They were proselytes. And the 3,000 that were baptized on Pentecost, all Jews. And then with Cornelius, you had the coming in of the Gentiles. And so then you have a transition period of Jew and Gentile that come into the Lord. But then the church became, because of Roman influence and whatever kind of influence, and the exile of the Jewish people from Rome, and then when they start coming back, the whole book of Romans is written because the Jewish people had been exiled, and now they're back in, and the Gentiles don't want to give any leadership to them anymore. And so that whole thing is the background of Romans. So then the church began to so turn their back on the Jewish people that we became their worst persecutors. Some of the things that are written in the book are quotes from early church fathers about, and even later, unfortunately, in the last years of Martin Luther's life, he thought that the Jewish people were going to come to the Lord, and when they didn't, he started saying things about that they needed to be servants and so forth, and their synagogues need to be burned and all this kind of thing. Martin Luther. So all this happened, and naturally the Jewish people have thought that the cross and Jesus and Christ were their worst enemy. On the Holocaust walls was die in the name of Christ. So this whole thing, thanks be to God, is being turned around now by thousands and thousands of believers who understand that we should have had a love for Jewish people all the time, and we should be united with them rather than turning our backs on them. Does that make sense?
Very much so. And as I said, Michael W. Smith and his wife Debbie wrote the foreword for this book, and he'd mentioned you'd been their pastor throughout all their years, and they're having their kids and all that. And one of the things that Michael W. says that he learned from you is that God blesses those who bless Israel. And they've learned as a couple, as Christ followers, the importance of doing that in a practical way in their own life. Speak to that, if you would.
Well, I challenge, those who bless Israel will be blessed. That's all the way back to Genesis 12. I would challenge every church in the entire world to tithe at least their missions budget into some kind of Jewish ministry of helping Jewish people. I mean, blessing Jewish people whether they ever turn to the Messiah or not, but at the same time, we believe that they will turn. They don't know it yet. I was driving down the streets of Jerusalem one time, and I had my windows rolled up, but I was prophesying to the people on the side of the road. I said, "You don't know it." I would see an Orthodox family with several children walking along. I said, "You don't know it, but you're going to believe that Yeshua is the Messiah one of these days because the book says that you are." Mm-hmm. When I'm at the wall, a lot of times, I'll stand back to back, and I'll just say, "Oh, God, help those people up there that already suspect that Yeshua may be the Messiah, but they're afraid to notify their mind." And there actually is a story of one man who came to faith, and he was called upon the next morning at a messianic movement. He was just there to kind of check it out. And he prayed B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach at the end of his prayer, in the name of Jesus the Messiah. And somebody at the table said, "Oh, Stan, you're a believer." And he said he realized he had come to faith the night before when somebody was talking to him, but he hadn't notified his mind.
Wow.
I believe there are people out there, there are Jewish people out there, who already suspect or even know, but they're afraid to come out because there's such persecution a lot of times that happens in a family. There are family members that actually get disowned when they come to faith. Not as much in our day, but it's still happening.
Wow. Talking to Don Finto today, title of his book, Your People Shall Be My People, How Israel, the Jews, and the Christian Church Will Come Together in the Last Days. We're going to talk about exactly that on the other side, how the Jews and the Christian Church will come together in Israel in these last days. More with Don Finto in a moment. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Don Finto, pastor for 25 years of Michael W. Smith in Belmont, Nashville. Belmont Church, I believe this is called, in Nashville, Tennessee. Franklin, Tennessee. Anyway, title of his book, Your People Shall Be My People, How Israel, the Jews, and the Christian Church Will Come Together in the Last Days. And Don, sometimes we talk about end time prophecy on the show. Talk about this, how this is going to play out according to what Scripture says.
Well, when you mentioned that kind of thing, I started thinking about several scriptures. One of them is in Zechariah, the second chapter, that says, "Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. "Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." Many peoples will join in that day. And then over in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, he says that after the horror of some of the days, that the survivors will come, of all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem. And Zechariah 14 talks about all the nations at some point. And see, Susie, when I read Scripture, I think this is the challenge. I love your title, Live the Promise. When I read scriptures, if I see something that never has happened before, then I know it's going to happen yet. And Zechariah 12 and 14 talk about a time when all the nations will turn against Jerusalem. There's never been a time when all the nations at one time. It says all. And then, but the survivors of those nations, it says, will come year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will not have rain. And the International Christian Embassy Jerusalem started because of that verse, to challenge believers from around the world to come to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they've had this for probably 30 years or more. They've had thousands of people coming on the Feast of Tabernacles. There's another passage, though, that I just want to refer to, that is huge, that I didn't even grab hold of it until, I mean, I'm still grabbing hold of things, but it's Isaiah 19. We call it the Isaiah 19 highway. This one might be a shocker to some of your hearers, but it says, I'll just begin. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt, and a monument to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. The Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. Then come on down. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt, and the Egyptians to the Assyria, and the Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. In that day Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, which today would be Iran, Iraq, Syria, and Israel, my inheritance. The day is coming, Susie, when Egypt and Assyria and Israel, all three of them together, will be a blessing on the whole earth.
Wow. Wow, I've never even seen that. I've read the whole Bible through several times, but wow.
I know.
Wow. You know, you have a chapter titled Israel, a Nation of Priests, and you open a story with one of my faith heroes, Corrie Ten Boom. Say a word about her and just even about that title of that chapter, Israel, a Nation of Priests.
Well, I never was with her personally, but I saw Corrie Ten Boom several times in her lifetime. And one of the things, the thing that really... Corrie realized, I've actually been in that place, too, where they hid them. I actually went over there one day and crawled back in the space where they hid the Jews. But one of the things in Corrie's later life, of course, she becomes such an advocate for the Jewish people and was always. But she also challenges the church. This would stretch some fears, too, but she challenged the church to be careful about pre-tribulation rapture theory, because she said what she found was that in many of the nations like China, that they thought that some of the Chinese pastors said we weren't ready for what happened because we thought we were going to get out before it got tough. And she, one of the things in the closing years of her life is she really felt that she was to challenge and caution people, and that we were to be ready to walk through hard times to get to the end rather than escape the hard times.
Boy, that's a good word. Definitely a good word for us.
Yeah.
You know, we just have about 4.5 minutes left. And you know, you're talking about how important it is to bless Israel and even ministries that minister to the Jewish people, of which yours is. So I would love for you just to have some time to talk about the work of Caleb Company, how it was born, what your mission is, your vision is for the ministry.
Thank you, Susie. We started, I told you how I started the Caleb Company, and because I wanted to challenge old people to take their mountains, not to retire, and Caleb is described as a man whose descendants inherited the land. Well, when I was pastoring Belmont, the reason I left the pastorate at Belmont when I was probably 65 or 67, something like that, was because I got the message out of Numbers 8, 24 and 25, where God told Moses to tell Aaron to put the Levites into the tent of meeting from their 25th to their 50th year, and when they were 50, they were no longer to do the work, but to assist the people doing it. I was already 65 or so when I really got that message, but I realized that my primary goal in life was no longer about what I did, but my primary role is to raise up the next generations. And so that's, I gave up the pastorate and started Caleb Company. Still, it was about me, more or less, until I went to Kona, Hawaii, teaching in a Jewish studies program because of the girl that was leading that was born again at Belmont. And I met a young man, and I won't tell the whole story, but anyway, he was a replacement theology guy, but he was on a fast seeking keys to world revival. And he and I met. I gave him my strongest points of why I thought Israel was a key to world revival. The Lord touched him with it. He started grabbing hold of it. I had a prophetic word the next month that he and I were supposed to start walking together. We did. They had been in youth with a mission for 14 years. So when they came, we started getting these words about that we were to produce weapons of mass instruction. And that we were to begin to train people. So we trained primarily young people, although we had a 72-year-old woman pastor who went through our training with all of our young people. But we send them all over the world. We send them primarily to Israel, but then we also just release them to do what God has called them to do with this whole piece in mind of equipping God's people with his heart and purpose for Israel and the nations. Why is it important to honor our host family, the people who brought us salvation, and how when we bless them, Paul says in Romans 11, let me just do this one too, just as you were at one time, you Gentiles, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so now they too have become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. In other words, the Jewish people became disobedient, and you got the mercy. Now they've become disobedient, and you're supposed to show them mercy. Wow. And when you start showing them mercy, more of them are going to come to the Lord. And when they do, they're going to come into their destiny of being a light to the nations, and more Gentiles will come to him.
So interesting. I remember reading, and I think it was Tramp for the Lord by Corrie Ten Boom, how a Jewish man had heard her speak and approached her and said, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Jewish man. And she said, ah, one of God's chosen people, and she wrapped her arms around him, and I thought, what a beautiful instinctive response, and they ended up having a great, great conversation. We just have a moment left, but I'm wondering, as we get ready, would you, normally I have my guest pray for a specific person I have in mind that day that's listening, but I'm wondering if you would pray for us as God's people and pray for this nation, that we would have an awakening, that we would just would be awakened to the things of God and the heart of God for this day and for Israel.
Yeah. I will open by just praying what Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened, mm-hmm. that God will give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And this whole thing about Israel has to be a revelation. We can't argue people into it. So, Lord, I just pray that as Scripture is being read, I thank you for this program, Living the Promise. I pray that that whole thing just says we've got to know your word, Lord. I pray that every hearer that Susie touches, every hearer that this whole radio program touches, will love your word, will read your word, will receive it. And even today, as we've spoken, that they will grab hold of Scriptures that have been lying dormant, and they will believe them. And we will believe them until we see them fulfilled. We will believe them until we see them fulfilled. I pray that even gifts of healing, gifts of strength, gifts of Holy Spirit, would you, Lord, empower us for this generation? We thank you in Yeshua's name, in Jesus' powerful name.
Amen. Dear Don, thank you for this time today. What a fantastic conversation.
Thank you, Susie.
Honor to meet you. Title of his book, Your People Shall Be My People, How Israel, the Jews, and the Christian Church Will Come Together in the Last Days. Would love for you to get into the drawing to have a copy. We've got 4 copies. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put your people in the subject line and include your mailing address.
Jesus, we love you.
Wow, I hope today's show encouraged you. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and in a bit you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Hour 2 is up next.